a great privilege and a blessing to be here today. And Brother Sam, in his introductory comments, made mention of the wonderful meeting that you've had here this weekend, and the parts that I was blessed to be in, and the sermons that I listened to online. I agree wholeheartedly. It was a wonderful meeting this weekend. The Lord blessed. I tell you, Brother Josh and Brother Tim both are an encouragement to me. They just seem like such solid brethren. And I know they were encouragement to you.
Amen.
Your pastor is such a solid brother in Christ. He's so very faithful. You know, your pastor needs meetings like this and weekends like this from time to time, where he can feed upon the gospel, where he can be strengthened from the word of God.
Amen.
Where he can have good, solid men come in and feed his soul and strengthen his inner man. But you know what's also been an encouragement to your pastor this weekend? Is you being present in the Lord's house. And as he sits and feeds upon the gospel, he looks out in the congregation and he sees the sheep, the Lord's sheep, that he's been made the under-shepherd of. And he knows at that point in time that your soul is being fed by the gospel. You know, as a minister of the gospel, there's times where I feel like maybe the Lord blesses us, but we don't really realize how he's blessed the message to come forth. And we go home and maybe we doubt. And but when we sit under the sound of the gospel and we know God's blessing, and we see the sheep feeding upon the gospel, I tell you, that's an encouragement to your pastor. And I thank God for the ability to be here today. And I thank God for your presence. And I thank God that you were blessed this weekend. I tell you, the preaching the gospel and good, solid brethren, I tell you, it's necessary for us here in this world. This world has a tendency to beat us down, doesn't it? But good, strong brethren in Christ, they are an encouragement. And they strengthen us as iron sharpens iron. So it is when good, solid brethren are in our midst. And we're blessed to come and contact one another and fellowship one another, commune with one another. And most of all, to be blessed with the presence of our Lord in his kingdom, in his house. And that's our prayer this morning. Certainly hope that the Lord will bless today as he has this weekend. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with us to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'd like to read a couple of verses, maybe two or three verses here in the midst of the chapter in 1 Samuel 17. Begin reading in verse 8. And he stood, and the he here is a man, a Philistine giant, an enemy of Israel, a man that stands nearly 10 feet tall. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The words of the enemy here on this occasion said unto Israel, choose you out a man. Israel, you make choice of a man to represent you.
Right.
Now, for those of you that are Bible students, I know this is a story that you are so familiar with, but there's some young folks here. So just to set the scene, there's a man by the name of King Saul who Israel, even though God was their king, there came a point in time in Israel's history, and Israel was a nation that was favored of God, and they were blessed by God, unlike any other nation, not because they were greatest in number or because they were so lovely, but because God in His sovereignty chose Israel, and He loved Israel, and He showed them great blessings and favor, and He delivered them on numerous occasions by the miraculous power of God, and He caused the Red Sea to part. He slew the Egyptians behind them. I mean, there's just all kind of miracles that God had wrought for Israel, and God was their king. But Israel, they get to looking around at the nations around about them, and they say, well, we want to be like other nations. We want to be conformed to this world. And you know, other nations, they have a man that sits on a throne, and he is their king, and we want to be like other nations. You know, that displeased God. But God granted their request, and a man by the name of King Saul is their king now. And King Saul, he has led the armies of Israel onto the battlefield, and their enemy, the Philistines, they put the battle in array. And they have a champion, a man that stands nearly 10 feet tall by the name of Goliath. And he has come out for 40 days in a row, and he has taunted and defied the armies of Israel. Now the presence of the Lord God has departed from Saul at this point in time, and he's no longer with Saul. And the words of the enemy, he challenges the armies of Israel, and he says, give me a man, let him come down. Let a man come down unto me and fight me. Choose you a man. Well, there's a young fellow by the name of David. And his father, David's over here keeping his father's sheep. He's too young to be enlisted in Saul's army. He's just probably a young lad, 13, 14 years old at this point in time. Just a stripling, just a youth. And he's over here keeping his father's sheep. And David's three oldest brothers, they're out there in Saul's army. And David's dad, Jesse, he says, David, you go to the war front. And you see how your brothers are faring. And you bring me word back. So David comes onto the scene, and the Philistine is making this challenge. And what does the armies of Israel do? They look and they see David and they say, here's the man that we want to represent us. Is that what they did, Brother Sam? No, sir. No, sir. They've got a giant out there 10 foot tall. And here's a little fella. He don't weigh as much as Goliath's armor weighs. And he's the last person that they would pick to represent them against this giant. Matter of fact, David, when he hears the giant and how he's blaspheming the God of Israel, I tell you, he's got righteous indignation that wells up within him. And I tell you, you heard the brethren preach this weekend about standing. Yes. About standing. And David's ready to make a stand. He's going to stand for the God of Israel. And he's going to stand up and fight for his God and for the armies, for the Lord's people. I tell you, the Lord's name is being dragged through the mud by this uncircumcised Philistine, and David won't have it. And word comes to the king, and he says, well, there's a fellow over here that he seems to have the courage, but he just don't stack up against this giant. And Saul eyes him, and he says, you can't go up against this giant. You're just a youth. You're just a stripling. This is going to be like a lamb to the slaughter.
Right.
You ever thought about that? This would be like a sacrificial lamb, David. If we send you out to this giant, you don't stand a chance. He's going to destroy you. Choose you out a man. Yeah, the Lord's... The Word of God never tells Israel, never tells us as God's people, when it comes to, and I, when you consider this portion of scripture, I want you to stop, child of God, and just think. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he began to bring out of the scriptures how the volume of the book, all of it speaks of him. And when we're in the pages of the Old Testament and we read passages, and I tell you, David, he is very much a very strong type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if there's another point in David's life or in his experience when he is a stronger type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And going against the enemy that we didn't have a chance against. There was no chance that we could defeat our enemy, Satan. I tell you, to me, Goliath is a picture of Satan. He's a picture of death. He's a picture of the grave. He's a picture of everything that is a child of God, the enemies that we had to be afraid of, everlasting hell. All these things I can see in Goliath. The Lord, in the Bible, and I tell you, the brethren this weekend spoke about how important it is to read God's Word and know what God's Word said. And you know that nowhere in God's Word does it command us or tell us that we must make a choice of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our representative, to save us from the enemies that we so greatly feared. Did you ever choose the first man, Adam, to be your representative there in the Garden of Eden? Did you ever make a choice of him as your federal head? Was there a point in time where you became a sinner because you said, I'm going to look back through the annals of history and I'm going to choose that first man, Adam, to be my federal head, and because he fell in the Garden of Eden, now I'm a sinner? No, we didn't have any choice in that matter, did we? By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. And we're all sinners because of our representative, Adam, that first man that was created there in the Garden of Eden. Well, you see, Israel, they didn't choose David. He wasn't their choice. There was nothing about David that just caused them to say, well, this is clearly the man that should go up against this giant. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand, child of God, there was nothing. Scripture tells us over in Isaiah, you know, even contrary to popular belief, you see paintings of Lord Jesus Christ, oil paintings, and he looks like a Fabio with a beard. You know, he's a white guy with this long, beautiful mane of hair, and there's a like somebody standing behind him with a smartphone and their flashlights on. He's got a glow all around his head, and people get this idea that's what Jesus looked like. Jesus did not look like that. Isaiah says in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, that's the reason they had to pay Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus, because he didn't stand out in the crowd. He was just an average Jewish man. You know, there's a commercial on TV right now, and I think it's a bank commercial, but it's some kids on the playground, and they're choosing up teams. They're going to get ready to play basketball, and it's like 7-8-year-old kids, and there's a couple of team captains, and they're looking at the pool they've got to choose from. Well, Charles Barkley is standing in the pool of kids. You know, Charles Barkley, he's an ex-NBA basketball player, and he's 7 foot tall, and he's standing over here with 3 or 4 other 7-year-olds, and a little girl says, "Well, I'll take Charles." And he's like, "Yeah, I still got it." Well, you know, that's kind of an obvious choice, isn't it? Well, it wasn't that way with David here. It wasn't that way here on this battlefield where this Philistine giant is taunting Israel. And the enemy is saying, choose you out a man. And that message to Israel, what did it do? It created fear in Israel. It didn't comfort their hearts. And I tell you, child of God, that draws my mind to what so many of God's children are told out here in the religious world today, that you've got to make a choice. There's a decision that you've got to make. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance on whether or not you do this or you do that. And I tell you, there's no comfort in that message, is there? It brings fear to the child of God's heart. See, unbeknownst to Israel, unbeknownst to the armies of Israel that are standing here and they're quaking in their shoes as this Philistine giant, as he is taunting Israel, unbeknownst to them, God's already made a choice. God's already chosen a man. You see, you back up a chapter in 1 Samuel 16, you know what happens? God sends a prophet, a man by the name of Samuel, and he goes to Jesse's house. And Samuel's sent on a mission to anoint the king of Israel, anoint the man that God has chosen. And Samuel goes into Jesse's house, and Jesse begins to present his sons, and he starts with the oldest. And Samuel says to himself, you know, this fella, he's tall, he's good looking. This has got to be the next king of Israel. And God says, nope, not him. And Jesse brings six of his sons before Samuel. And God says, nope, none of them. And Samuel says, is this all of them? Jesse says, well, I got one more, but he's just a stripling. He's just a youth. He's out here keeping the sheep on the backside of nowhere. And Samuel says, bring him. Yeah. And God says, this is the man.
Amen.
This is the man that I've chosen. Anoint him. Well, see, this took place before the Philistine ever gave instruction to Israel to choose a man. God had already chosen a man. And you know what, child of God? God's already made a choice of our king. It was long before we knew anything about it. Any man comes, if the enemy comes and tells you that you must make a choice, you need to choose your king, I tell you, the choice has already been made. And Scripture tells us it was made before the foundation of the world. It was made by God. God anointed our king. God chose our king. You know the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Christ means? It means Messiah. It means anointed one. It means the chosen one. And it wasn't our choice, it was God's choice. And you say, well, you know, and I think that's, it's difficult for us as God's children to understand that concept sometimes. And if we hadn't sat under the good, sound teaching of gospel ministers that have studied the Word of God and understand that and brought that out, think about how hard that would be for us to understand, child of God, without what God's Word teaches us. You know, because we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, by an eye of faith, we don't necessarily see him as a lamb, as a stripling, as a youth, as going up against a giant that he had no chance of victory against. We see him as the eternal, as the omniscient, as the omnipotent, as the all-powerful, omnipresent, potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We see him as our compassionate high priest. We see him as our bridegroom. We see him as our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We see him as the faithful and true. We see him as the glorious eternal Son of God. And by an eye of faith, we can see him as all these things, and we say, why in the world wouldn't everybody choose him? Right? Why in the world you'd have to be insane not to choose him, but you realize, child of God, were it not for the miracle of God's grace in the new birth, not a single one of us would have chosen him. You see, if you are blessed by God to see him that way, that's an evidence that you've already been chosen by God. Consider a couple places in the Psalms. We'll prove this to you. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." Speaking of God. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Over in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." You know, a child of God would say, "Well, I know the Word of God says that. And surely the Lord God chose us. But the reason he chose us is because we chose him." You know, that's what a lot of God's children are taught. "Well, God loves you and he chose you because he looked down through time and he saw that you would love him. And he saw that you would choose him." Well, let's just consider and see if that's what Scripture teaches. Will that hold up to what the Bible says? Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And Psalm 14, just one more place. Verse 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." You know what God saw? They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." There's not a single individual in Adam's race that seeks God first, that chooses God first, that approaches unto God first because of our choice. I tell you, we're running the opposite way. When we're dead in trespasses and sins, we're rebels and enemies with God. By the grace of God, he chose us. And he causes us to approach unto him, does he not? But the Philistine giant, he says, "Choose you out a man for you, and let him come down to me." Let him come down to me. Over in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of coming down. I tell you, Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever thought about the condescension of our Lord in coming to this earth, in coming to face the enemy that you and I had no chance against? In John chapter 6 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." I tell you, there's so much doctrine in those three verses that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of the election. Those that are chosen by God. Those of us in the elect family of God that God loved before the foundation of the world and chose and loved and gave to him. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." I tell you, we're hard on these shalls, are we not? This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this. Every last child of God that the Heavenly Father loved before the foundation of the world and chose and loved and gave in covenant to His Son shall come to Jesus. That's the new birth. That's the regeneration. That's the calling of the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. When he speaks to his child and he says, "Live." You know, when the Lord speaks, things happen, don't they? Have you ever read anywhere in the Bible where the Lord spoke something and whatever he said didn't come to pass?
No.
I haven't. I'm yet to find it. If you find that in your Bible, you need to check and see what version you've got. You probably got one of those perversions that's not truly the Word of God, the preserved Word of God. Came down from heaven. We said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I tell you, once saved, always saved. I tell you, if you're loved by God, chosen by God, you didn't do anything to deserve it, and there's nothing you can do to lose that, child of God. This is Jesus. This is what he's teaching now. For I came down from heaven. The Lord came down. He condescended, did he not? You know, over in the book of Hebrews, we're told just how far the Lord came down. Or we get some insight into it anyway. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You know, I take that to mean that Jesus, he was in a position where he was above that of angels. Angels are created beings. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is not a created being. He's the one that made all the angels. But I take this portion of Scripture to mean that angels cannot die. The Lord Jesus Christ condescended from his throne in glory in heaven, and he was made even lower than the created beings, the angels, for the suffering of death. He was manifest in the flesh, in human form. He was verily God, but he was verily man, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. I think that's the answer right there of the every man for whom he tasted death. It's the many sons that he brought unto glory. It's not all men without exception. It's not all of Adam's race. But it's all the men in the elect family of God that were chosen of every nation, race, kindred, and tongue, that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he died for. And his death on Calvary's cross was a substitutionary death for those individuals. Yes. And he died the death that they should have died. He died the death that we should have died. Right. He suffered the penalty of God that you and I should have suffered for our sins. And in doing so, he brought many sons unto glory. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished something there on Calvary. He accomplished the victory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Can you see the condescension of Christ there? He came down. He humbled himself. He assumed the form of a servant, and was obedient to his heavenly Father, even to the cruel death of the cross. But in his condescension, we see our exaltation. We see our glorification, bringing many sons unto glory. The glory that was our Savior's is imparted to us. Our sins and iniquities were imparted to him. His righteousness was imputed to us. He condescended so you and I could be raised up. And that's what he says there in John 6. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So David goes up against that giant. And of course, we all know the story. David slings a stone and he hits that giant right square in the forehead, and Goliath falls down dead as a hammer. And you know, in Genesis chapter 3, we have a prophecy concerning the seed of the woman. And I believe you can see this in David and his battle with Goliath. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, or in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know what David did after he slung that stone and it knocked Goliath to the ground dead as a hammer? He climbed up on top of that giant and he pulled Goliath's sword up and he severed that serpent's head. He severed the giant's head. And there was no doubt in anyone's mind that the enemy was defeated and he was dead. I tell you, that's the way I like to see a snake with his head severed off. And I can't prove that from the portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel, but I just strongly suspect that on this occasion, as David climbed on top of that giant, he severed his head. I believe that at some point in that battle, David bruised his heel. I believe maybe the next day, David was like I am, and I'm like, what happened there? I got a bruise, and I don't know where that came from. You know, our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as He went to Calvary's cross and they nailed His hands and they nailed His feet to that cross. And our enemy, Satan, his head was severed off there on Calvary. And they bruised our Savior's heel. But our enemy was defeated. One of the last thoughts I want to bring to you this morning. You know, David really, in a sense, this battle, he was not even supposed to be engaged in this battle. David was too young. David was not an enlisted man in Saul's army. David, for all intents and purposes, he was not qualified to be engaged in battle against this giant. But David inserted himself into the fight, did he not? You know, I was thinking this morning of a way to illustrate this. And I thought about Brother Sam's son-in-law, Brother Buddy McDaniel. I know Brother Buddy's not here today. He's over at Bay Springs. But you know, Brother Buddy, he has a zeal. Now, he has a zeal for the Lord. He has a zeal for the Lord's people and the Lord's house. And I thank God for that. But Brother Buddy, he also has a zeal for things of a sports nature. You know, the Apostle Paul, he would use sports a lot of times as illustrations, way to illustrate doctrinal points. Why don't you think about, and I'm not going to use Brother Buddy McDaniel, but let's just say there's a man by the name of Buddy out there somewhere. We don't know him. But we know Brother Buddy McDaniel. We know his zeal for Dog Nation, right? For the Georgia Bulldogs. We know how much he loves Dog Nation. And we know how animated he probably gets at the game. So I want you to consider there is another man that's got twice as much zeal as Brother Buddy McDaniel. And his name's Buddy too, okay? And his beloved dogs, they're facing an enemy. Let's just think about the Georgia Bulldogs as they played Alabama maybe 10 years ago, okay? And y'all know I'm a Tech man, so I enjoy having fun with the Bulldog fans. And I can't use Georgia Tech for any of these examples because we don't even have a team worthy of making an illustration with. But you think about Georgia 10 years ago and Alabama's just owning them. They don't have no answer for Alabama. I mean, they're just getting dominated on the field. And Brother Buddy, his zeal and his love for the Dog Nation, it's eating him up. And somehow he manages to come down out of the stands and he breaks through and he gets on the sideline and he's talking to Coach Kirby and he says, "Coach, you gotta put me in, you gotta put me in. You know, I'm gonna go in and I'm gonna get this victory." And the coach looks at Buddy and he says, "Buddy, there's no way. I mean, you're on the wrong side of 40. Your conditioning is all off. This would be like a lamb to the slaughter. I mean, it's just, it'd be ugly. I mean, it's ugly now, but that'd be a whole lot worse. I can't see it. I can't do it. Well, even if Buddy was able to convince Coach Kirby, Coach, you gotta put me in. You gotta put me in. I've got the heart of Rudy. You know that movie, Notre Dame, anyway. And Buddy goes in. And by some miracle of miracles, he breaks down the sideline and the quarterback throws a Hail Mary. And Buddy gets across the end zone and catches the ball and he wins the game-winning touchdown. And then you know what happens? The righteous judge throws a flag and says, ineligible receiver. This man's not qualified because he's a sinner. And it's all for naught. See, child of God, there was only one man that was eligible to win this victory. And that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, there was no sin in him. He was not of the seed of Adam. He was the eternal son of glory. The well-beloved son of the Father. Well, another illustration. We'll use another football illustration this morning. How about when your team's on the field and they win a glorious victory? Think about Tennessee and Alabama this year. Think about any of your teams where it looked like it was in the balance. It comes down to the last second. The field goal kicker's got to kick a 75-yard field goal in order to win the game. And he does it. And what happens? All the fans, they storm the field. And I think we heard a sermon this weekend about the gathering of the Lord's people. The gathering in one. How the Lord Jesus Christ, from the four winds of this earth, when this earth is over, He's going to gather all the elect family of God back to heaven. And I tell you, that's a beautiful picture right there. It's going to be 1,000 times more glorious than any. That was pretty neat to watch. Now, Tennessee, when they stormed that field this year, I enjoyed that, the enthusiasm. You know, we ought to be way more enthusiastic in the Lord's house than Tennessee fans when they beat Alabama. You know how many people are going to remember that game 30 years from now? How many of you remember who won the national championship 33 years ago? It was Georgia Tech. See, nobody knew that. Well, think about that. You're not going to remember that game. But you understand, when we are gathered together in Christ and we're in heaven, that's going to be for eternity. We're always going to be praising Jesus and remembering that victory. There's never going to be a point in time where that slips from our memory. It's going to be one glorious day. World without end. I'll give you one last illustration. Right now, child of God, I want you to consider what Israel did. So when David smote the giant with a stone from his sling and he severed his head, what did the armies of Israel do immediately in the moments thereafter? Did they pack up their weapons of war and file back to their homes and say, well, that's it. David won the victory. There's nothing else for us to do. Let's just all go back home to our wives and our children and war's over. There's no more battles for us to fight. Is that what happened? No. You know what happened? The army of Israel, they pursued after the Philistines and they began to smite them. I tell you, they took great courage in the victory that David had wrought over that champion Goliath. And you know what we're called to do, child of God? We're called to take courage in the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ wrought on Calvary's cross. He's already won. He's defeated our enemy. But there's still battles for us to fight. We're called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we heard about the armor of God there in Ephesians chapter 6 this weekend. Our feet need to be shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to have our loins girt about with truth. We need to have on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, wherewith we can quench the fiery darts of our adversary, and the sword of the Spirit. And why does God give us that armor? Because we're to fight. So the football illustration that's most appropriate for us in our day is kind of like Georgia and TCU in the championship game. You know, it's 65-7. There's no way Georgia's losing this game, right? There's a minute left to go in the game. And Coach Kirby calls up into the stands and he says, "Send Brother Buddy down." And Brother Buddy's like, "What? This must be a prank call. What's this about?" And Brother Buddy comes down, and Coach Kirby said, "All right, Buddy, I want you to suit up. I want you to go in." And Brother Buddy's like, "Oh, no, I'm on the wrong side of 40, Coach. These guys are going to kill me." And Coach is like, "Nah, Buddy, I want you to go in. I want you to go in. We've already won. There's no way we're going to lose. But I want you to go in." And he says, "I'm going to give you some 5-star recruits. They're going to be all ready. And now, Buddy, I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to be dangerous. You might blow out a knee. There might be some scars you come out of here with. But I want you to go in." Then the Lord, He doesn't need us to win an eternal victory. But He has called us into the game. He has called us in to glorify Him. It's our Father in Heaven's good pleasure to use us in His kingdom. And to give us an opportunity with our lives to glorify Him in the way that we live, in the way we go forth, in the way we fight the battles of God and the armies of Israel. You know, the Apostle Paul said it this way over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, he said, you know, David, when you think about David, David didn't go into that battle with Goliath. And he wasn't trusting in his own strength, and he wasn't glorifying in the flesh. He wasn't lifted up in pride and thinking about how muscular he was and how strong he was and how at 5'6" he was going to make this 10-foot-tall giant topple like a big pile of whatever. That wasn't what David was trusting in, was it? He was trusting in the God of Israel. He was glorying in the God of Israel. You know, there was a point in time there where Saul tried to put his armor on David. David said, I haven't proved that. I haven't proved that, and he put it off of him. I tell you, child of God, have you proved the God of Israel? I tell you, I've proven Him over and over, and I know you have too. He's proven Himself faithful time and time again. He has never failed me. The God that we worship, He is faithful. And Paul, he's in Galatians chapter 6, he's closing out and he's speaking against those that, the Judaizers that are trust in the flesh and glory in man's flesh and glory in the outward circumcision of the flesh. And Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule." I tell you, we heard about the standard this weekend, did we not? The standard by which our lives are to be built. The standard to which we're to live by and to walk by the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, His example. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I think we heard one of the brethren this weekend talk about our bodies, how they're not our own. They're bought with a price. They're bought with the shed blood of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ not only paid for our sins, He bought our body, soul, spirit, and this body as well. Now when this body, when we breathe our last breath and we're laid to rest in a grave out here, this body goes to corruption, immediately our soul and spirit goes to heaven to be with Him. I want you to understand, child of God, there's coming a day when this body, He bought and paid for it too. And it's going to be raised again. It's going to be exalted. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But I want you to think for a moment. You know, the Apostle Paul, I saw a t-shirt this week. Me and Sister Angel, after a chemo treatment on Tuesday, we went to a restaurant and we were eating. And there was a fellow that walked in and he had on a t-shirt. And he said, I liked it. It says, scars are like tattoos, but they have way more interesting stories. Now, I'm not a fan of tattoos. If you are, maybe you'll forgive me for what I'm about to say. The Apostle Paul says he bears... He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, think about the Apostle Paul, if he was in our day. And he's out here in Cochran, Georgia this week. And he runs into one of little God's little children and he says, what's that on your leg? And the fellow says, well, that's a turtle eating an apple. And he says, what? Hey, well, that's a tattoo. I thought it looked interesting to me, and I just thought I'd put that on my body. And the Apostle Paul says, do you understand the Lord Jesus Christ? Your body is not your own. Did you pray about that before you put the turtle eating the apple on your calf? Is that something that glorifies God? Did God tell you that that would be pleasing in His sight? And then the individual with the turtle eating the apple, he looks at Paul and he says, well, what's that on your back, Paul? And Paul says, well, that's the scars from the stripes where I was beaten for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I received 40 stripes on 3 occasions, save one. Well, what's that on your arm there, Paul? And he says, well, that's where my arm was broken and it healed back and it's disfigured where I was stoned in Lystra for preaching the gospel. I tell you, Apostle Paul, he was a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, was he not? The battle was already won, but he had battle scars. Child of God, when you take up your cross, Lord God has called us. He wants us in the game. He doesn't need us for eternal. There's no eternal consequences hanging in the balance. But He's called us into the game. And I tell you, there may be scars that you bear in your body. They may not be visible scars. They may be scars on your heart. I tell you, as we go out into the world and we stand for the God of Israel and we fight the battles that God puts on our heart, and there's indignation, righteous indignation that wells up in us as our spiritual freedoms are threatened. And as the world continues to go away from the God of Israel and tries to brainwash our children, I tell you, there's a lot of battles out there for us to fight. God help us. God help us to take up our cross and to use our bodies that He's blessed us with. Brother Sam, thank God this morning for the health, the ability that we have to be up and about. Each day may we ask God, God, with this body that You purchased, what is it that You would have me to do to Thine honor and to Thy glory in fighting the battles of Israel? Thank you for your kind attention.